Thank you, Paul. Thank you, Chris, as well. Now, when we have a task to accomplish that we're unsure about, maybe we lack confidence to do this task, what do we do? Well, very often we watch someone do the task, someone who knows what they're doing. My brother-in-law owns a Honda Jazz, and apparently Honda Jazz headlight bulbs are very hard to change. And he was unsure about this, and he wasn't very confident about it. He didn't want to pay half of us to do it. He wanted to do it himself. So he went on YouTube, and he watched someone who knew what they were doing change the bulb of this Honda Jazz. And that gave him confidence as he's observed what was going on, and he went ahead, bought the bulb and changed it himself and saved a bit of money and a bit of cred as well. I'm a man, I can do this. I can change light bulbs in cars. When it comes to evangelism, sharing our faith, we can feel a bit unsure, can't we? Sometimes we can lack confidence. But what we can do is observe someone who knows what they're doing. We can watch Peter in action. We've kind of just done that, haven't we? As we've read, but hopefully in our mind's eye, we've seen what was going on there outside the temple. And so what we're going to do in the sermon this morning is we're going to work our way through Acts 3, and we're going to look at the principles that Peter used. We're going to observe exactly what he did and how he did it. And that hopefully should help us and inspire us and give us confidence as we reach out with the good news of Jesus Christ. So the first principle is this: be kind. In your mind's eye, I want you to rewind your journey to church this morning. Go back, go back, go back until you're on your journey, and in the middle of your journey, stop, hit the pause button. Imagine if you encountered a homeless person who stopped you and asked you for some money. What would you do? If that happened to me, I would remain calm on the outside, but inwardly I'd probably freak out a bit because I'd be thinking, oh no, please, not now. You're going to make me late. I haven't got time. I really do want to help you, but you're so annoying. I've got to go to church. I've got to preach a sermon. This is very important. But Peter and John didn't act like that, did they? They encountered this crippled man, this lame man, begging. But they didn't just say, no, we're apostles. We've encountered Jesus, and we're going to the prayer meeting. Prayer is very important, and it should be a priority. So it's 3 o'clock, and we're heading there now. They didn't say that, did they? They stopped. And verse 4, Peter looked straight at him, as did John. They showed him kindness by treating him as a human being and giving him the dignity of stopping and looking at him, despite him being the lowest of the low, despite him being the most ignored person around, probably. And they showed him that kindness, and then they followed through by showing him that massive kindness of healing him. They were kind, and we should be kind too. Why should we be kind? Because God has been kind to us. He expressed in his kindness to us in Jesus Christ. That's how God expresses his kindness towards us. You know, actually, we show contempt for the kindness of God if we don't show kindness to other people. We do. Nikki Gumbel describes kindness really helpfully like this, and Pippa Gumbel as well. Unexpected kindness is the most powerful, least costly, and most underrated agent of human change. When kindness is expressed, healthy relationships are created, community connections are nourished, and people are inspired to pass on kindness. One act of kindness can transform a person's day, or even their life, as the saying goes. Be kind, for everyone you meet is fighting a hard battle. You see, we should be kind because God has shown kindness to us. But also, when it comes to evangelism, we should be kind because kindness opens a door into people's hearts. Kindness moves people in a profound way. We remember acts of kindness, don't we? They touch us, especially when we're struggling, especially when they're unexpected, especially when they're from strangers, especially when we kind of feel we don't deserve it. When we're kind to people, they're much more receptive to the gospel. One day, the sun and the wind had a competition. And the wind said to the sun, "See that man walking along the street there in his fur coat? Let's have a competition. Let's see which one of us can get him to take his fur coat off. I'll go first." And the wind thought, "I'm going to win this competition because I'm powerful. If I can blast the roofs off houses, I can certainly blast the coat of this man." So he blew, and he blew, and he blasted at the man. But all the man did was pull the coat around him tighter and tighter. It was the sun's turn. The sun joyfully beamed his rays onto the man. And slowly but surely, and the man unbuttoned the coat. And then the sun shone more and more, his warm rays, until eventually the man took his coat off. When we shine the rays of kindness into people's lives, they drop their shields and they're not so hardened and opposed to the gospel. It's a wonderful, beautiful way in. It's what Peter did. He showed kindness and then he used that as a platform to preach the gospel. So let's be kind. Second principle, team up. Peter is not a lone ranger, is he? He's with John. He's working with John. They're going together. When Jesus sent out the 12 and the 70, in Mark chapter 6, verse 7, he sent them in twos. When the first missionary team for outreach to the Gentiles was established, how did the Holy Spirit form that team? Acts chapter 13, verse 2. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." He sent them out in twos again. A guy called Ajith Fernando, who wrote a commentary, really helpful commentary on Acts that I used to prepare for this sermon, he pointed out that there are such great benefits from working in teams, from working together and not on your own. And he draws really helpfully from Ecclesiastes chapter 4. First of all, he says there's greater fruitfulness. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. And then he says there's help in times of personal failure. If one falls down, his friend can help him up, but pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. There's warmth of affirmation in times of need. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And then strength to face attacks. Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Working together is better, isn't it? Is there a connect? Right.
You take it out of your pocket.
Yeah.
Just hang it over the background.
Okay. Thank you. When we work together, we achieve more, we're stronger, aren't we? So team up. Evangelism is hard, isn't it? And it's even harder when we do it on our own. Find someone who can be a partner with you in outreach. Ask them to pray for you. Meet together and pray for the people you'd love to see saved. Ask them to keep you accountable, to meet with you and say, "Who have you shared the gospel with this month?" We need each other, don't we, to do this. The world is often hostile to the gospel, and we often receive pushbacks. We need one another to keep going, to face attacks. We need strength. So let's team up like we see them doing in the early church. The second principle is the wow principle. The big wow thing that hits you when you read Acts 3 is this amazing healing, isn't it? You just can't ignore it. It's staggering. It's just wonderful. And it's beautiful as well. The man jumps and leaps and he's so happy, isn't he? But what this miracle does is it grabs the attention of Peter's audience and it introduces them to God, the powerful healer of the unfortunate. That's what the miracle does. It's unignorable. They're riveted. They're astonished, this man leaping everywhere. And then Peter uses the opportunity to share the gospel. Has God healed you amazingly? Has God healed someone else that you know? Has God done something incredible in your life that can only be of him? Last night at the sports quiz, we listened to Debbie Flood, a former Olympic rower, silver medalist and bronze medalist. She brought her medals with her. It was really cool. But she was talking about how she's a Christian and she was sharing her story. But she began with this. She followed the wow principle. She showed how there were things in her life that came together that caused her to be on the GB rowing team that just don't normally happen, that wouldn't have happened in ordinary life. They're from God. She concluded, God wanted me to row. God made me to row. So he made it happen. That was her wow story. Tell your wow story. Andrea did this at Oasis Cafe on Thursday, and it really got the attention of some people there. She talked about how when she had ME, she felt she had this label, the one who has ME. But then she was healed and she found Christ, and there was that sense of this new identity, this new label. I'm one of Christ's, of God's daughters now. And that really resonated. That was her wow moment that she shared, and it got the attention of her listeners. Tell your wow story when you're sharing the gospel. Ways in which God has intervened in your life. Different for all of us, but tell it. It's precious. The fourth principle, the principle of power. When we look at this passage, where does the power come from? There's a lot of power, isn't there? What is powerful? Electricity? Waves? Jet engines? Wind? Thought about wind already, haven't we? Sun? An atomic bomb? They're all very powerful, aren't they? But what is more powerful than all of these put together? The name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. That's why we just sung that song, isn't it? The powerful name of Jesus. And we see it in this passage in verse 12. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare as if by our own power or godliness we made this man walk?" Where does the power come from? It comes from the name of Jesus. And Peter makes that abundantly clear. He's very careful to explain the fact that the power is not from him or John, it's from Jesus. And as Paul touched on, to the Jews, the name of a person, that expressed their character, their nature. So the name of a person was linked to their inherent power, to what they're like as a person. And actually, this still happens today, doesn't it? Let me give you a couple of names. And I'm sure that as soon as I say these names, there'll be a strong link in your mind to what that person was like. Martin Luther King. I bet you all went to kind of liberation, civil rights and stuff, didn't you? Lance Armstrong. I bet you all went to cheating, taking drugs. He's a Tour de France cyclist. There are strong links because of the character of a person. And the name of Jesus is inseparably linked to his power. That song, I wanted to get it. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ, my King. Nothing can stand against, not even lameness, not even a crippled man, and not even our own stubborn hearts can stand against that name. He's got no rival, he's got no equal. Jesus is where the power comes from. So when you next get into a gospel conversation with someone, think to yourself, where does the power come from here? And answer the question from Acts 3. It comes from the name of Jesus. I'm one of Jesus' brothers or sisters. I'm in Christ. I have his spirit in me, so I can speak with power. Isaiah 55:11, "So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." Remember that verse when you're speaking. Don't be confident in your own words, but as you speak the words of Jesus, as you speak the gospel as found in the Bible, there's power there. There's power to change people's hearts. And just like it wasn't Peter who changed a man's legs. It's not us who change people's hearts. It's the name of Jesus. It's the power that's inherent in that. So be confident when you share the gospel. We have power when we speak God's words. God's words are in the Bible. We explain God's works. Well, let's move on to the fifth principle, relevance. Peter was very relevant to his audience. He knew his audience. Who were they? They were Jews. How do we know that? Verse 12. Peter said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you?" So we know he's speaking to a group of Israelites. And you see how relevant he is because he makes loads and loads and loads of references to the Jewish scriptures and to concepts that they will be very familiar with. Let's quickly go through them. Verse 13. He mentions the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers. So he's identifying with them. This is us, guys. This is our God. Verse 17, now fellow Israelites. And then he talks about God fulfilling what he had foretold through the prophets. He mentions the Messiah. Again in verse 20, the Messiah. And again, the holy prophets, the concept of God restoring things. And we continue. Verse 22 mentions Moses, a huge figure in Jewish thought. And then verse 23 is actually a quote from Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. And then verse 25 is a quote from Genesis 22, 18. He really knows his audience. And he's talking in a way which he knows will resonate with them, which he knows will connect with them. He's got them. They know what he's talking about. They're so familiar with all these things. And that's what we should strive to do when we share the gospel with people. Be relevant. Connect with people. Get in their minds, get in their worlds, and connect with them, and then move on to what Jesus has done. So with that in mind, I have an exercise for you. Hopefully, you've got one of these sheets. If you haven't, there might be some left over, or you can share. But the stewards have got some spare ones, so just wave your hand if you haven't. What I'd like you to do with these sheets, hopefully you've had a time to look at them a little bit. What I'd like you to do is this. It mentions different groups, okay? And all these groups are different to each other. And I want you to turn to the person next to you and pick a group that's different from both of you, okay? And then discuss how would you share the gospel with that group, relevantly. Talk about where you might start. Peter started with Moses and the scriptures and stuff. Where might you start with this particular group? What might you emphasize? Just do that for a couple of minutes. Okay, looks like you're having a good discussion. I would like to give you more time, but actually that was quite a tricky exercise, I think. I don't expect you to have cracked it or found it easy, but I really just wanted to kind of get you in the mindset of thinking about people who are different than you and thinking about how you... Now, I don't mean we change the gospel. We sort of alter the word of God, not at all. But we might change in how we present it. You see it in Acts. Paul presents different things to Gentiles than he does to Jews and so on. Quite a fun exercise, I hope. I hope you enjoyed finding yourself and seeing whether that describes you, that little whatever generation you were. But I think we should... Now, of course, the Holy Spirit can use us as we just blurt the gospel out, and he does, and that's wonderful, and we should take confidence from that. But I think Peter and Paul, and through Acts, they do take care to think about who their audience is and to adjust their message accordingly. And that's kind of obvious, isn't it? If we're telling the gospel to children, it's going to be very different to if we're telling the gospel to adults or PhD students or something. It's the same gospel, but it's made relevant to the audience. Let's move on now to the sixth principle, and that is present the bad news. The Bible is full of good news, isn't it? The gospel, that's what it means, good news. But the Bible is actually full of bad news as well. The news that we're sinful and that God is angry with sin. And the thing is, Peter doesn't shy away from telling his listeners what the bad news is. He doesn't sort of just push it to one side and feel embarrassed about it and neglect to actually say it. He says it, and he says it very clearly in verse 13, the God of Abraham, and so on to 15, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. Here it is. You handed him over to be killed. You disowned him. You disowned the holy and righteous one. You asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life. We're witnesses of this. Tells them the bad news of what they've done. And he's not afraid to mention sin and repentance either. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. I like that about Peter. I like that about Jesus. There's good news in the Bible, but the bad news isn't hidden away, isn't it? Actually, it's not really good news unless we know the bad news first, is it? So we shouldn't shy away. We need to talk about sin and judgment and hell and punishment and all those things that we might think, oh dear, I don't want to talk about that. Peter does, Jesus does, the Bible does, and we should too. But the seventh principle is go gently. Go gently with people, because that's what Peter does. Look at verse 17. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. He's told them exactly that they're guilty, but he's gentle, isn't he? He says, but I get it. I get that you were ignorant. He concedes that this was a slip and a mistake on their part. He's gentle with them. He doesn't just lambast them and hit them with it and that's it. And the way for us to be gentle is to remember what we were like, how we were sinners before we encountered the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 9 to 11. Paul says, for I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And we need to be saying that to ourselves as we're sharing the gospel. But for the grace of God, I'm here. God didn't choose me because I was excellent. Of course not. He chose me just because he decided to choose me. Nothing to do with what I've done. We must remember, as we tell people they're sinners, that we're sinners too. That we were sinners and we still slip into sin as Christians quite frequently. And that will keep us humble and help us go gently on people. If we neglect this, we'll just be so harsh with people that the shields will come down and we won't get through. The eighth principle, tell them the blessings, because that's what Peter does. And this is such a lovely aspect of Acts chapter 3. He tells them the blessings that Jesus brings into their lives. And you can imagine his face lighting up and smiling as he does this. These wonderful blessings. Verse 16, by faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It's Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him, which has completely healed him. He's emphasizing it's faith. It's not that this is not works. It's not God healed him because this man was a very good person. And that's the blessing, isn't it, that we can offer people, we tell people about. What a relief. It's just faith. We don't have to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps kind of thing and try and wonder whether God's accepted us. It's faith in Jesus Christ. That's God's made it easy for us. Yes, we need to be good, but that's not what gains us acceptance with God. That's a beautiful thing to tell people, isn't it? Tell them that blessing. It's faith in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:8, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works. What a blessing. And then he mentions verse 19, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. I've got a wonderful quote from William Barclay, an old Bible teacher. Ancient writing was on papyrus and the ink had no acid in it. It therefore did not bite into the papyrus like modern ink, but simply lay on top of it. To erase the writing, a man simply wiped it away with a wet sponge. What a beautiful picture. Our lives, that papyrus, with the writing of the sins that we've committed all over them. And what does God do? He gets a wet sponge and he wipes it away. That's the work of Jesus on the cross. And he treats us as he forgives us so comprehensively. It's like he's wiped us clean. And he treats us as if we've never sinned. What an incredible blessing that is. He doesn't hold our sins against us anymore. He remembers them no more. What an incredible blessing. Doesn't keep reminding us of them and condemning us for them. He condemned Jesus in our place, therefore wiping them clean from our lives. And then he offers us refreshing as well. Isn't that precious? Isn't that wonderful? The refreshment of the Spirit. Him in your lives, washing you clean, and like a wind blowing through a musty, cobweb-filled house. It's such a refreshing thing on a hot day, isn't it? Maybe you've been in the office on a hot day and the air conditioning's broken. You go outside and there's this lovely, fresh wind, and it refreshes you. And that's like the Spirit working in our lives as we come closer to God. And then how about verse 26? When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. Isn't that wonderful? God doesn't only save us from punishment in hell after we die. He also saves us from ourselves, from our own wicked ways, from, as it says in Galatians 1:3, the present evil age. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age. Because God knows how much the present evil age damages us. He knows how much our wicked ways harm us and other people. He knows the right way, the way to live where we will flourish and be blessed is his way. So he rescues us from that, stops us thinking that we know best, and puts us on the straight and narrow path of his way. Peter outlines the blessings. And let's do that. How can we do that as we finish? Well, do you remember Michael Baldwin, who preached Gospel Masterclass Part 1 a couple of weeks ago? He exhorted us, didn't he, to think about this. What's your favourite thing about God and the Gospel? I think we can, you know, as we evangelise, as we tell people the Gospel, we can just say to them, the thing I love most about Jesus is, and tell them. It's from the heart then, isn't it? It's heartfelt, it's real. We're not just reciting some formula. There you go, I've done it. We're saying, this is what I love about God. This is what I love most. Well, they are the principles. May God help us as we do our evangelism. If we're unsure or we're not confident, we can go back to Acts 3. Look how Peter did it and emulate him.